thrilled to hear. If you bring your Bible, turn to Romans chapter 15. While you're turning, on October 15th, we're going to be breaking in our new baptistry. And so if you would like to get baptized, let us know. Really, baptism, a couple things about baptism. It's actually a requirement for membership in Faith Bible Church. And you have to be dunked after you accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. Baptism, we believe the Bible teaches believers' baptism. Doesn't mean if you were baptized in another way that we don't acknowledge it or that we think it was wrong or bad. That's just not how we see it. And so we try to be obedient to what we believe the Bible teaches. That's the only way everybody should live. Somebody say amen. So if you believe you should baptize your babies, you need to be in a church with like-minded believers. And if you believe you should be baptized as a believer, you should be with like-minded believers. Until we all read the Bible better, we won't necessarily know who's right on that. But that's what we believe, so that's what we do. And if you've never been baptized, we invite you to, if you've never followed the Lord in believers' baptism, we invite you to do that. We'll do that October 15th. Call me or call one of the elders, call Andy, and we'd love to sit down with you, make sure you understand the gospel, that you're actually a believer, and then we'd love to celebrate this amazing symbol with you. And we'll talk more about baptism in the weeks to come, but that's just to let you know it's coming. All right, Romans chapter 15, and I want to read our text here. I'm going to start here in verse 7. Therefore, welcome one another just as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy, as it is written, "Therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing praise to your name." And again it is said, "Rejoice, O Gentiles, with His people." And again, "Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol Him." And again, Isaiah says, "The root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him the Gentiles will hope." All right, so I want to dig into this morning, and starting with this first little verse that I read here in 7. It's small, but boy, it is so profound. It says, "Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you." Let me put this in the words of Jesus. Welcome one another, or receive one another as I have received you. Does that remind you of any other command that Jesus gave? Yes? Love one another as I have loved you. So this is just an extension of that most basic command. But the problem is we've kind of defined love so loosely and shallowly that at times when you put another word in for love, it helps you really understand what it actually means to love one another. And the word that is chosen here by Paul under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit is this word, accept. It's a compound word. It's a pros and lambano. And lambano just means to receive. And pros is an intensifier because it's a preposition that means toward. So this means very literally to receive to yourself. And you see this motion that I'm making. This is you receive something to yourself. And that's the word that's used, that Paul is commanding us to receive one another. And don't miss this. A lot of times the real preaching in the scripture so often wrapped up in the verb, and this verb is imperative. And so this is a command. This isn't like a suggestion. This is a command. The scripture is commanding us here to receive one another. And one another, very specifically, in our context, means other believers. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't accept all peoples, but that's not what the text is saying here. The emphasis here is that we should accept one another. That is, fellow believers. And sometimes when we see a command like that, accept one another, it might be good to think through what the negative of that would be, or sort of the opposite. If this was a negative command, what would it say? It would say, don't what? Don't reject one another. Or perhaps it might say, don't exclude one another. And that's actually very helpful to me as well. It's amazing how easy it is for me to hear a positive command and then say, and then check it off. But then when I put it into the negative, then it crystallizes the meaning a little bit more for me. Is there any one of the brothers or the sisters, any one of the fellow believer that you are excluding? Anyone that you are anyone that you're rejecting? Now I got a little carried away when I was talking about this verb proslambano, because I told you the etymology, to receive to yourself, but you always have to look at the actual definition, and I want to go back and make sure we understand that. The way it's defined is to receive to oneself, and that means to welcome into one's circle of friends, or to bring into one's home. That's the way proslambano is used. To receive to yourself, to welcome someone into your circle of friends, or to invite them into your home. So, it's not a... is there anyone you're rejecting? Is there anyone that you're excluding? Kids, we often think about kids and like youth groups. And what is the biggest complaint of youth groups since the beginning of time? It's the presence of what? Cliques. You ever heard of cliques? I don't know what a clique is. I mean, I do. It's a little special, tight-knit group, and no one else can get in. And I've heard adults and youth and people my whole life complaining about cliques. And it's always about the youth group. Did you know there are adult cliques? And you say, well, we just like each other, and that's great. But is your group exclusionary somehow? Are there people that aren't good enough or the right sort of people to be included in your group of friends, to be invited into your home? And I'm talking about in this room here. Sorry, I know I've quit preaching and gone to meddling. But this text is awesome because it addresses us right where we are. It says that we are to accept one another. And then it intensifies it even more when it says, just as Christ accepted you. So just wrap this around your brain around this. Christ has accepted you. What does that mean? It means that Jesus Christ has received you to Himself. He's invited you into His circle of friends. And this definition, you say, well, does that definition actually mean that in reference to Christ? Yes, that's exactly what He told His disciples in the upper room. He said, I have called you friends. You're not just my servants, you're my friends. And not only does it mean in this case, to invite someone in the doors of your home, but in this case, it means to invite them into your home in such a way that you make them a member of your family. That's how Jesus has accepted you. He's invited you into His family. You're His brother or His sister. Now that is off the charts acceptance. Amen? And that is the kind of acceptance that we're commanded to extend to one another without exception. And not only is that what it means to accept each other, but we have to do it just as. In other words, with the same kind of attendant circumstances in which Jesus received us, we have to receive others within those same kind of attendant circumstances. So let me help you think through that. How did Jesus accept us? Well, He accepted us when we were losers. He accepted us when we had nothing to offer. Now some people are still lost, and they don't know that they were losers when Christ accepted them. And if that's kind of freaking you out, you need to get saved. He accepted you when you had nothing to offer. He accepted us even though He knew we would disappoint Him time after time after time. He accepted us even though we had rejected Him and had been His enemies. He accepted us even though He was going to have to sacrifice His own life to make us acceptable. So, do you see the stakes are really big when the Scripture says, accept one another as Christ has accepted you? What reason do you have for not accepting a brother or a sister? None. Now, you may have one, but it's unacceptable. It's not a good one. Jesus accepted us on the basis of grace. He accepted us unconditionally. And some of you need to get happy about this, see, because I'm convinced that this thing is such a glorious spiral. Some of you right now are going, oh, I've got to accept that person. And you're feeling sort of the weight of that. And the answer is yes. You have to accept that person. But when you start to obey the Lord and accept that person, you're going to begin to realize how much Jesus has accepted you. And it's going to begin to fill you with joy. A lot of you think Jesus likes you because you're good, but He doesn't. He likes you no matter what. He accepts us unconditionally on the basis of grace. He accepts us completely. Man, how often do we give this partial acceptance to one another? Well, I mean, under these conditions.
Yeah, I kind of accept you, but not fully, not completely. And then finally, this one is mind-blowing. He accepts us permanently. And the command is, we accept
one another. Has accepted us. So why would Christ do all of that? Well, the text is so clear. Just look at verse 7 one more time. Accept one another as Christ has accepted you. Why? For the glory of God.
More than anything else, acted, died, rose again, everything He did for the glory of God.
It's Christ's motivation. Christ's motivation was simple and selfless for the glory of God. You know, one reason why some people don't accept people is because they feel like their reputation might suffer if they relate to that person. Oh man, we are so shallow. Aren't we? You know, there's a... So it's easy to think back to when we were in high school or junior high school. But when the popular kids invited you to be a part of their deal, didn't you feel better about yourself? Whoa. Yeah, I'm cool. The cool kids like me. I'm cool now. And then wasn't there a sense when an uncool kid wanted to be a part, be a friend of yours? Weren't you... Ooh, I can't hang out with this dude. He's gonna hurt my rep. It's so shallow. I mean, we live for our own glory, and that's kind of... Much of this message is going to be focused on repentance. We're going to have to repent if we're going to get this right. But that's what Jesus did not do. He did not live for His own glory. He lived for the glory of His Father. And it was His Father's will that He should accept all who came to Him. And so His motivation was the glory of God. And our motivation, why should we do this? Well, see, the text is not ambiguous. See, why did Christ do it? For the glory of God. But why should we do it? The text is drawing back both of those phrases. Accept one another. He's commanding us. Just as Christ accepted us for the glory of God. The motive is the same for us as it was for Jesus. And that's one of the things we have to learn to do, is begin to live our life for the glory of God and not for ourselves. Last week, as we were going through Romans, we saw that deep and abiding unity becomes a reality when people think alike. We don't fight with others who agree with us about everything. And the Scripture last week called us to immerse ourselves in the Scriptures until we all share the mind of Christ. And this is sort of one way in which that is going to manifest itself. As we learn to think like Christ, we will begin to act like Christ and be motivated to live our life with the same passion that motivated the life of Christ. What is the passion that should motivate our life more than any other passion? I know this is hard for us to wrap our brain around. It is the glory of God. Look at verses 8 and 9. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs. So the beginning point of living for the glory of God is this humility. What did Christ do? He became a what? He became a servant. He became a servant to the circumcised. He became a servant to the Jews. And the beginning point of living for the glory of God is humility. That is, not living for our own glory. And Christ's acceptance of us is rooted in His humility. And our acceptance of each other is also going to be rooted in humility. You show me a person who won't accept another brother or another sister for any reason, and I will show you someone who's bound up in pride. Humility is the starting point of this. You say, I don't know why I can't accept that person. I don't know why. I do. It's because you're proud. It's because you see yourself is somehow better or different than them, and they're somehow worse than you. And this is important, because I would actually agree with you that some of you in this room are actually a lot worse than others in this room. Does that surprise you? Oh, I know you. I've been out to breakfast and lunch with you. I know some of you are worse. Okay, but that's only as we compare ourselves by ourselves. We are not the standard of comparison. Who's the standard of comparison? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. The prophet said someday he was going to extend the plumb line in Jerusalem. And everything that didn't measure up to that plumb was going to be condemned. And Jesus is the plumb line. He is absolute perfection. And relative to the perfections of Christ, we're all horrible. There isn't the difference between you and that worse brother or sister is a negligible compared to the greatness and glory and goodness of Jesus Christ. It is pride that's keeping us from accepting our brother or our sister. And do you not see the travesty of this? The sinless, perfect, glorious, eternal Son of God took on flesh. And He came and He wrapped His arms around the likes of you and the likes of me. And we're too good to extend that to a brother or sister? When we're just... We have to humble ourselves if we're going to accept one another. And that's what Jesus did. He humbled Himself and became a servant to the Jews, which was going to result in us being accepted. He became a servant to the Jews, then not just to the Jews, but for a reason. The Scripture says that He became a servant to the Jews to show God's truth, or God's truthfulness. And so, again, Jesus had this passion for the glory of the Father. And everything the Father says is true. It's so true, Jesus is going to make it true. He was consumed with that. And so Christ came to fulfill God's word, to accomplish what God said would happen. So that's what Jesus is doing here. And now look at how it's stated. To show God's truthfulness, or God's truth, how? By confirming God's promises made to the patriarchs. That God had made this promise. And Jesus was going to make sure that it was fulfilled. And so the promise of salvation, to be sure, was given to the Jews. But the complete fulfillment of God's promise included also the salvation of the Gentiles. And that's what Paul's going to go on to explain here as we look in this text. See, if we think of Jesus, we were not an afterthought. The original promises that God made to the patriarchs included us. And it was impossible for Jesus to fulfill the word of the Father, to be a servant of His truth without saving us. So, I want to show you some scriptures so you can see this has always been God's plan. Look at Genesis chapter 12. And we're just going to race through these. And this isn't even just like some kind of fancy exegesis. This is very straightforward. Genesis 12, 3. This is God's promise to Abraham. I will bless those who bless you. And him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. If God had only saved the Jews, He would not have fulfilled the blessings that had been promised through Abraham to all nations. Look at 18 in Genesis. They're all going to be right here, so don't get nervous. Just flip to the right a little bit. I'm not going to do sword drill time. 18:18. Okay, this is in the middle of Abraham's visit with angels, or maybe even the Lord. Look, it says, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, look, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. This is way back at the very beginning. God promising to bless all nations. Look at Genesis 22. Also verse 18. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And in your offspring, and Paul's actually does this to say his offspring is ultimately Jesus. But anyway, the promise is not just for Abraham and his descendants, but how did he say it? And in your offspring, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And then last one in verse 26, even though we could go on, I haven't even gotten to any of the ones that Paul is going to use to affirm this. But look at Genesis 26:4. I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and give to your offspring all these lands. And in your offspring all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my commandments, statutes, and laws. Again, all nations. So, here's Jesus when he came, and he came for the glory of God. He came to fulfill God's truth. And what was God's truth? What was God's promise? God's promise was not only salvation for Israel. It was. But it was salvation for all the nations and for all people. So, God in his mercy chose Israel so that through them he might show mercy to all nations. Jesus Christ came as the very embodiment of God's mercy. And if Christ's sacrificial death had only saved the Jews, then God's truthfulness would have been brought into question. Why? Because he had promised to save the whole world. And therefore, when Jesus died, his death had to be for all of us. And in fact, it was. Thus, Christ fulfilled the Father's promise by dying not only for the Jews, but also for all nations. And that's why Jesus said, after he was raised and he sent his disciples out, he said, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all things which I have commanded you. It was because God had promised the patriarchs, the fathers, that that's what he was going to do. He was going to save the world. And Jesus did that. And then you see what is the result of that, so that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. You see, faithful Jews had been glorifying God for his mercy since God called Abraham. God consistently reminded Israel that he didn't choose them because they were more numerous or more prosperous or better than the other nations. He reminds them that they were only one, and they were the least, and that he chose them because of his mercy. And now the Gentiles too, chosen by mercy, have the opportunity to glorify God. The mercy that God shows is that he, the Father, and Christ, the Son, have accepted all peoples. You see, the Jews related to God under a covenant that was conditional. God said, you obey these laws, and I will be your God. You be my people, and I will be your God. The original covenant was conditional. And the acceptance of the people, the acceptance of the Jews, was dependent upon their obedience to the law or to the covenant. Well, how did that go? It started off badly. While Moses was up on the mountain getting the covenant, what were the people doing? Making an idol. And even after they got the covenant and after they had entered fully into the covenant, it really never changed. I mean, there were brief periods which it seemed like the people were being obedient. But the whole history of Israel is a history of a disobedient, stubborn, hard-hearted, rebellious people. And that's why, I don't know, that's why I long for you to read your Bible and read it regularly and read big tracts of it. And when you finish, start over and read it again. Because if you do, you know what one of the most common refrains or the like the chorus. There are verses in the Bible where the words change. But there's a chorus that keeps repeating and repeating and repeating and repeating and repeating and repeating and repeating. And that chorus is, why have you rejected us? Over and over and over. Well, it's because they were involved in a conditional covenant where they had to obey in order to be accepted. And even under that conditional covenant, God is still showing mercy and mercy and mercy and mercy. Eventually, their disobedience led to exile in Babylon. And they thought after 70 years that finally God would accept them again and bring them into their own land and make them prosperous and successful. But it never happened. And at the time when Jesus came, they were being ruled by a foreign power with an occupational armed force guarding their country. The fact of the matter is the exile never ended, and the Jews would be right to keep on asking the question, why have you rejected us? And they could continue to ask that question over and over and over again until Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay the penalty for all of their sins, and rose from the grave, conquering death. And then, as the exalted Lord and Savior, He could finally reach out His arms to a purified people and receive them to Himself. Why have you rejected us? The answer is, because you're so wicked, I can't stand you. I love you, but I can't stand what you're doing. And Jesus had to purify all that, cleanse all of that. And then the God of heaven, the holy God of the universe, could reach out His arms and bring this rebellious people to Himself. That's why we had the cross. And that's what makes us acceptable to God, what Jesus did for us. And what He did on the cross, as we already affirmed, wasn't only for Jews, but it was also for Gentiles. And so now we have the opportunity to glorify God along with all people who've ever put their hope in God for His mercy. He's shown us His mercy. And that's why the gospel is such good news. To a world of Jews and Gentiles rejected by God, Christ comes and says on God's behalf, I have accepted you. I include you in my circle of friends. In fact, I'm making you a part of my family. Since we've all been accepted by Christ, the question is, how can we refuse to accept one another? And now from there, Paul's going to launch into just try to drive home this notion, because it was a tough thing for a Jew to wrap his mind around the fact that God would accept and embrace a Gentile. They had no idea how hard it was for them to accept the Jews. just a lack of understanding of God's holiness. But maybe they understood that a little, but they thought there's no way God could accept the Gentiles. And so Paul goes to pains to prove to them from the Scriptures that God always intended the Gentiles and Jews to glorify God together. So look what he says here. Therefore, as it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing praise to your name. This is a quote from David in 2 Samuel 22:50, after he's won a great battle. And it might sound a little weird because he's probably just killed a bunch of Gentiles. Amen? Yeah. Paul's looking at it messianically, and what he's seeing David as a figure of Christ, and Christ would come as a king, and he would conquer, and he would take territory. And when he does, though, he comes bringing salvation, and so let me see if I can. Just as Christ is currently extending the rule of God over the Gentiles, David was doing that. And as, even though it's painful and even though they're suffering loss, the rule of David is better than the rule of the king you just had. And the rule of Christ is better by far. And so it's the Gentiles are able to participate in the kingdom of God. Here, the next one is from Deuteronomy 32:43. And again, it is said, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. This one is a little more explicit. The command has come in the law that telling the Gentiles to rejoice with his people. Here, the idea is that God always intended that the Gentiles and the Jews would rejoice in God together for his mercy and his faithfulness. The next one is similar. It says, again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him. This comes from Psalm 117:1. And this one is so explicit. Rather than just sort of being listed alongside of the people of Israel, the Gentiles are commanded to praise the Lord and all the peoples to extol him. Extol is not a word that we use a lot, but it just simply means to talk about the wonderfulness of someone, to sort of rehearse the wonderful attributes of someone. This is like what Denise does when she's talking to her friends about me, just constantly extolling. I'm teasing, but hopefully you get the idea. This is what God has expected and knew that the Gentiles would always do. How are we doing at that? Extolling the Lord. Singing praises to Him. And then from Isaiah 11:12, this one is amazing. Look what it says. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come. This is Jesse and this whole messianic line culminating, okay, penultimately with David and ultimately with Jesus. The root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. And in him, the Gentiles will put their hope. You know, the Jews, people of Israel constantly missed this all people's heart of God. They've expected David to come and rule over them. They didn't expect him to come and extend his righteous and glorious rule over the Gentiles in such a way that they could participate in his kingdom. And so this one is really important because it reminds us that Jesus didn't primarily come as Savior. And I know that's kind of shocking. But listen, the root of Jesse will come, he who arises to save the Gentiles. And in him, the Gentiles will put their hope. Yes, that's what actually happened, but that's not how it happened. How does he save the Gentiles? And from what do Gentiles have hope? They have hope because Jesus Christ, which means Messiah, which means King, has come to rule and reign. See, we put our hope in Jesus because He has conquered every enemy. Jesus right now is ruling and reigning in heaven. Because He's risen from the dead, He's exalted to the highest place, far above all rule and authority and principalities and powers. See, Jesus Christ came to reign. If you haven't read through the account of the crucifixion lately, every gospel writer, none of the gospel writers focus during the crucifixion upon the atoning sacrifice of Jesus. It is an atoning sacrifice. But they all focus on the charge. And the charge was that He claimed to be King. Even the notice above Him in three languages was Christ, the King of the Jews. Before Pilate, he says, "You're a king." And Jesus says, "You're right in saying I'm a king. My kingdom is not of this world." It was all about the authority of Jesus Christ. And so it's weird for a king to die like that. But it all makes sense when the king rises from the dead and then conquers everything, including the invisible powers like sin and death. And so Jesus did come to be king. And this is the coolest thing. The root of Jesse will come, even He arises to rule the Gentiles. And in Him, the Gentiles will put their hope. It is precisely because Christ is King that He has the power and authority to save us. And because we believe He reigns, that He's really over everything, that we can put our hope in Him. You know, I think sometimes my boys put their hope in me because they come to me with these impossible situations. And every now and then, I can fix what they've messed up. So their hope in me is not totally ill-founded, but it's not that good because when they have, I'm telling you, their capacity to break things exceeds my capacity to put it back together. How many of you feel like you're living that life right now, that your capacity to break things exceeds the capacity of Jesus Christ to put it back together? You say, "Oh no, of course I would never think that." We sit down and talk about it, I'll show you the places where you do. Can I just beg you to exalt Jesus Christ more? Exalt Him more. You can't exalt Him enough. You can't extol Him enough. You can't praise Him enough. You can't lift Him high enough. Because if we have a wimpy Jesus, we don't trust Him to really save us. Oh yeah, we think we might go to heaven when we die, but what about right now? How much of the enemy's work are we just allowing to persist in our lives because we really don't believe we have a Savior that can save us? And see, it's not just a Savior because, yeah, y'all know He's Savior. We all know He's Savior. But He's King. He's got power. He's got authority. Man, this is good. He can exercise that authority. And when we put, see, when we believe in Him, that's why we put our hope in Him. Because we know He can do anything. Heal anything, restore anything, conquer any desire, any habit, any frustration, anything. He is King with all authority. Therefore, we have hope in Him. Have you put your hope in Christ? Do you believe He can save you? Well, what you do then, you just keep coming to Him. You come to Him. You bow before Him. You acknowledge Him as this sovereign Lord of the universe. And you put all of your hope in Him, because not only can He save you for eternity, but He can save you right now. Because He has all authority. Because He's King. Because He reigns. And you say, some of you would say, I might even be able to believe that Jesus is as awesome as you say He is. He did conquer death, by the way. But I don't know, Dan, when I come to Him and I start to admit to myself who I really am, I don't know, I'm not that confident that He's going to accept me. And I say, of course He'll accept you. And so often the answer I get back is, yeah, but you don't know me. He knows me. Remember I told you that it's incredible. More than anything else, Jesus wants something. You know what it is? I told you at the beginning. Y'all should shout it out. He wants the glory of God. Amen? According to verse 7, how does God get glory? Look at it. Read it. You know, the way He gets glory is by accepting you. And that's why Jesus does it. And that's why He won't fail to do it. And just see the logic in this text. Does God get more glory from the ones that are easy to accept or from the ones that are hard to accept? You didn't know it, but you're giving God, Jesus, an opportunity to give lots of glory to God. Isn't that right? Isn't that great? The worse you are, the more glory He gets. He's going to accept you. It's just awesome. You know, don't miss the point of this. You know, you come to Him as King. Salvation is a byproduct of realizing who Jesus actually is. Amen? And we come to Him. He can't be other than He is. He's Lord of the universe. And we come so unworthy. And He says, yes, I got another good one here. God, Father, look at this. I accepted this one. And it's awesome. God gets more and more glory. The worse we are, the better it is. Who did Jesus spend His time hanging out with when He was on earth? He found the best, most moral people He could find, and they all sat around and drank tea with their pinkies out or something. Is that how it went? No. Thieves and bandits and prostitutes. I'm saying thieves and bandits to refer to tax collectors. That's who Jesus went after. Why? Because it's the sick that need a physician. And why? Because He was about glorifying His Father. And that's why He loves the bad ones. You can know that He's going to accept you because He wants to glorify His Father. And so the command comes back to us, accept one another as Christ has accepted you. Are we getting it now? You accept some people, but you have trouble accepting others. And I'm talking about in the kingdom, in the family. Ignore the world for now. This is a one another talk. God doesn't get as much glory when you accept the ones that are easy to accept. And we want to learn to live for His glory. We want to accept each other when it's hard. Just like Jesus does for us. If you come to Jesus, He will receive you to Himself. He will welcome you into the circle of His friends. And He will make you a member of His family. And that's what we get to do with one another. We get to receive each other to ourselves, welcome each other into our circle of friends, and make each other a part of our family. We do all of this for the very same reason that Jesus did, for the glory of the Father. Let's pray together. Jesus, more right now than I want, than I do long for it. I'm desperate for us to receive one another. But way more than that right now, Lord Jesus, I'm desperate for people to believe in You and Your acceptance of them. When people have trouble accepting another brother or another sister, it's always rooted in their lack of understanding of how totally and completely You have accepted them. So Jesus, by Your Spirit and by Your supernatural power, pour out the grace of understanding on Your people. Let us see us for who we are, and let us see Your acceptance for what it is, this impossibly gracious thing that You have done for us. And as we meditate on that, and as we draw near to You, and as we fall in love with You and rejoice in Your acceptance of us, it will be as natural as breathing to accept others. Help us to do it, because we long to bring honor and glory to Your name. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead and stay.